The scripture I'm going to read today is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's familiar to most of you who've been part of the church. We talk about it a lot in Vacation Bible School or Sunday School. And hopefully this morning God will give us, all of us, a reminder that he tells us through this parable. It is Luke 10, beginning at verse 25, and it goes through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus this question, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity upon him. He went to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." "Which one of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." May God add blessing to the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word that gives us direction on how to live. And Lord, we recognize that some of the passages that we read over and over and over become very familiar to us. And so sometimes we take for granted that you have something new or a reminder for us in this broken world of how to live. And so God, we just pray that your words will come to life today and be transformational for our living. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've ever traveled to Israel, you would know that it's not that big. You know, when I was growing up and reading scripture and even going to seminary and learning and understanding the culture, I just thought it was this huge place. But the country or the nation of Israel is only about the size of Rhode Island. And so you can go north, south, east, west relatively easily. I mean, much easier than when Jesus traveled, because we can travel in a tour bus or a car. Of course, you know, for Mary and Joseph to travel down to Bethlehem, it took several days, especially with a donkey or some animals. So on foot, it would take a lot. But again, it's just not that big. But if you would look at a geographical map during the days of Jesus, the area of Samaria is plop, right down in the middle of the nation of Israel, all right? And if you are a math teacher, you remember this concept in math, that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Well, to go from Galilee in the north, the area of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, down to Jerusalem, the shortest route would be to go through Samaria. Now, there are many occasions in Scripture where Jesus goes right through Samaria. But on those same occasions, his disciples are trying to get him to go around it. Yes. All right, so who are the Samaritans? Pick somebody in your head. The person that is looked down upon, person that you don't even want to associate with. The Jewish people were never to associate with the Samaritans, but that was in their own head. It was nothing in the Old Testament that told them to stay away from the Samaritans. And Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria. Lots and lots of times Jesus goes right through Samaria. But so picture, if you will, the person who is doing a job that you don't like, that lives in a town that you don't like, and that is the Samaritan. Now, when we have this story, which is called a parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, there is occasion where some Bible scholars believe that Jesus actually witnessed this. And so, you know, whether it is something that he is sharing because he did witness it, or it's a story with a point, regardless, it's a story with a point. And we have this expert in the law. Now, your expert in the law is not your run-of-the-mill attorney, all right? We are talking about your Princeton or Harvard or Yale law professor, the top notch, the cream of the crop, the person who knows the law inside and out, and he was curious about Jesus Christ. He came up to Jesus and he said, well, you know, what is it that I need to do to inherit eternal life? And this expert in the law quoted the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Interesting, isn't it, that the expert in the law is pushing Jesus a little farther to say, who is my neighbor? Now, here we do. We have this story now that this man was traveling by himself. Usually, they didn't travel by themselves. Many times across the desert, they traveled in groups because of this kind of thing happening, being robbed. And in fact, at Christmas time, we talk about the three wise men. Well, we know that there were three gifts, probably more than three wise men, because even a group of three would not have traveled across the desert with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, just because it wasn't a wise thing to do. They always traveled in groups. But this guy was traveling by himself, and he fell into the hands of at least one robber, maybe robbers, right? He got beat up badly, stripped of his clothes, took his money, and he was left for dead on the side of the road. And here we see that a priest, oh good, a priest is walking by. The priest will stop, right? No, the priest goes on the other side of the road and goes by. And then the next, a Levite, okay, another religious person of the day, went by to the other side of the road. And I expect that the people right there around Jesus were expecting that a fine Jewish man would be the one that would come and rescue this guy. And it was a Samaritan. The Samaritan had wine and oil in his bag, so that could be also used not only for drinking and eating, but it could be used for medicinal purposes. So poured it on his wounds, bandaged him up, maybe with a shirt or a cloth that he had in his own bag, put him on a donkey and took him to an inn. They didn't have state-of-the-art hospitals, so not only was an inn a place for lodging, but the inn was also a place for that would be like an infirmary. Okay, so he was taken to an inn. The Samaritan said, here's some money. It was a couple months' wages to give those silver coins. And whatever happens to him, whatever he needs, please take care of it, and I will come back and pay you. So just keep a tab. And the scripture doesn't go on to say if the guy did come back. I'm guessing that he did, though, because he seemed like a good and decent person, and that you don't accept labels for people. Interesting, isn't it? To be like the good Samaritan. Well, what does the scripture tell us? The scripture tells us that we are to love everybody. Everybody. Even the people that society would look down upon. Even the people with a dirty job. Maybe something, anybody. There are wonderful global servants around the world, and I'm going to highlight just a couple. Annie and Jeff Dieselberg, they are in Thailand. All right, they're in Bangkok, Thailand. Do you know that Annie works with the women so that they have a living, right? So they make jewelry. But guess what? She has a relationship with the pimps in town. And somebody asked why. And she says, the pimps need Jesus too. You know, how many of us would go and say, oh, I'm not going to go over there by those pimps? All right? But we got to love everyone. The gift of Jesus Christ is for everyone. And the only one that can change anybody's heart or anybody's mind is Jesus Christ. We can't do this by ourselves. It's Jesus Christ. And do you think Jesus Christ is yearning for that person that is the prostitute or the person that is the pimp? Of course Jesus is. Or the drug dealer. All right? Jesus loves everybody. And we need to love everyone too. In John 13, Jesus says directly to his disciples and to the people around that they will know you are my disciples because you love everyone. And in John 15, Jesus says, love one another, and apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So, you know, sometimes there's these little cute things that are on church billboards, or some people put them on Facebook, but it's our job to love one another, and whatever else happens, Jesus will sort it out. Amen. And honestly, it's our job to err on the side of grace. Yeah. If we're going to make an error, it's just because that we loved people a little too much. All right, maybe you can't even do that. And also, Jesus also said in the scripture, it's easy to love our families. It's easy to love our close friends. And how hard it is maybe that we are stretched to love people that may be considered the unlovable, but not in Jesus' eyes, not in Jesus' eyes. And we are his disciples because what? Because we do something, because we love one another. Another thing that this parable teaches us is that helping people is helping Christ. Jesus tells his disciples on many occasions, when I was sick, you didn't come and visit me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And so when I'm thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. And they're so puzzled, and they said, well, Lord, when did we do this? I'm sure if I knew you were thirsty, I would have gone right to that river and gotten you a cup. I would have made you a sandwich. I would have done anything that you needed, but we didn't know it. And Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. You know, when we're stopped somewhere, let's say you're at a light in St. Louis or anywhere, it could be here in Greenville, and somebody is asking for money, there's lots of things that we can do. We could actually go to McDonald's and buy them a sandwich. I know a minister that keeps peanut butter in her car, loaves, jars of peanut butter and loaves. I remember when my family, and Jacob probably remembers this too, when we went to Washington, D.C., we were stunned about how many homeless people are in Washington, D.C., and it hurt David's heart so much, and I kept saying, well, then let's take these people in and get them some food, you know, and we did that. We bought them some food, and not to pat myself on the back, but, you know, it's just, you know, err on the side of grace, right? If you do have some change, I don't carry a lot of cash with me, but if you are stopped at a light somewhere and somebody is asking for a handout, you know, if we do what we're supposed to do, it doesn't matter what happens on the other side. Because if, you know, if they use it for something that's shady, it's on them. It's on them, it's not on us. It's not on us. And so that's what we need to think about. Like, as long as we obey what Christ is telling us to do, then whatever happens, again, it's back to being on them. Scriptures say all the time that we're entertaining angels. And so, you know, I was stopped at a light not too long ago. Like I said, I don't have cash on me. And a guy was asking for money. And I felt this big. And I rolled down my window and I told him, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't hardly ever carry any cash. But if I had something, I would give it to you. And he looked, and he just had the smile on his face. And he goes, that's okay. I went, well, thank you, Lord. But then I was thinking about it the whole, all day. I thought, what if that was Jesus? What if that was Jesus? And he gave me mercy and grace for not having any cash in my pocket. But anyway, so helping people is helping Christ. And also the scriptures tell us that it matters that what you do. It does. Now, when you're a people of faith, you know that it is not works that get you to heaven. We have one way to Jesus Christ, and that is through his cross. We accept him as our Lord and Savior. We accept his victory over death. It is a free gift. However, I'm going to tell you right now, loving Jesus makes you want to do something. Okay? It makes you want to do something. So it makes you want to be in fellowship with one another. It makes us want to do outreach. It makes us want to share this good news. It is the greatest news that we could share with anybody. You know, that God came down into the world in form of this beautiful baby and grew in wisdom and stature and took the salvation of the world upon himself. So it does matter what we do. It does. We are encouraged to work and to help our community, to work at the food pantry, to help our neighbor. You know, we can help our neighbor even quietly, and people in the church might even know, not even know what we're doing. But, you know, it doesn't matter because God knows. And so we are to do what God tells us to do. It's all about love. It's all about everything from the beginning, and we are to help. And you will find surprises in the way you help. And I don't know if any of you have ever been on a mission trip. Mission trips are very interesting because in the preparation for mission trips, you get an understanding of the culture to where you are going and what happens there. And sadly, I'm going to say sadly, sometimes in preparing for a mission trip, you get this false understanding that, boy, am I going to go help these people. Right. All right? Not totally bad. All right? But when you get there, they minister to you. They minister to you. There's a story that David shares about how he was working in Haiti. This was a long time ago. They're still extremely poverty-stricken, but it was more than 20 years ago. And he went to church in Haiti, and the choir processed in. And it was in the Creole French, you know, language, but he knew they were singing Count Your Blessings. And he looked at the extreme poverty. And he said it was so convicting because count your blessings. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. They're counting their blessings. And they're living in such an impoverished area. Andrew and David went to Nicaragua when Andrew was about 12 years old. And a joy for them was that they brought a bunch of sporting equipment to play with. But at some of the time, they actually played with kids in bottle caps because that was their toys, were bottle caps and scooting them across. And so, you know, it's interesting. You get moved by what they do. In that same trip to Nicaragua, on the last day, a child came up to Andrew and gave him a bar of soap. And he was puzzled, and he came up to his dad and said, "Dad, this little boy over there gave me this bar of soap." He goes, "I know after being here a week, soap is a precious commodity here." He might not have said commodity at 12, but he goes, "It's precious. It's precious." And he goes, I can't take this. It's soap." And the interpreter told him, said, "Andrew, you've got to take that gift because that person is giving you a gift, and it's precious to them, but you have to take it." He still has it. It's a bar of Camé soap. But what an amazing thing. You know, it's amazing. You go to minister to them, and they minister back to you. Your life is forever transformed, you know. Another point for us, I think, that Jesus is making is that we can't, we have to be careful about labels and not to let labels fool you. Because in this story, we are expecting the priest and the Levite to help, and they don't. Princeton Theological School about a year ago reenacted all of this right in front of their theological school. Guess what happened? It was a sociological experiment. Guess what happened? People passed by. People passed by. It was a larger group of people, but people passed by. It was the same thing. They reenacted the Good Samaritan story. In front of Princeton, and it's on the campus of Princeton School, but yeah, but people passed by. The same thing in 2021. And if we did it today, Probably the same thing. People pass by. People don't want to get involved. People don't want to stop. People don't want to help it, but they expect the labels. You know, like, oh, this is in front of Princeton Theological School, so I'm sure that a theological professor is going to come out, right? And he loves Jesus, so I'm sure he'll take care of this person. You know, you can't expect it. You can't expect the priest and the Levite. You know, even back in the days of Jesus, they couldn't touch a dead body. And so if the Levite suspected that somebody was dead, then he couldn't, in their tradition, they couldn't touch a dead body, so he didn't even bother to even look to see if there was a heartbeat. You know, we can't expect the pastors or the teachers or the politicians or or anybody in certain areas to do the things that are right. We have to get involved. And if we're late going to work or if we're late, we just got to pray that the grace of God will be on the heart of the person that we have to talk to later. But don't expect somebody else to take care of it. And we are all busy. We're all really busy. But it's important to stop and to help. And certainly we would want people to stop and help us. You know, whether we've ran our car in the ditch or something else, we would hope that there would be a good Samaritan, right, that would stop and help us. Also, a big thing, too, is to don't expect recognition or a reward for what you're doing. You know, this Samaritan stopped and helped this man. And, you know, there's no recording of whether if Jesus did witness this, that he went and stopped and talked to the Samaritan afterwards, because he actually had to get the guy on his donkey and take him to the infirmary. So, you know, the Samaritan did this quietly. You know, it doesn't share that whether he even got home and told his wife what he had done that day. Or told his co-workers or anything like that. Like, hey, I stopped and helped this guy today. And boy, he got beat up. Unless he wanted to say, oh boy, we need to travel in groups more, you know, to share what had happened. But don't expect it. We can plant seeds in the lives of others. Before we moved here, we were at a church in Ohio for 5 years. And there was a woman in our church that was the most quiet person you would ever meet. When you are close to her, she's a little bit warmer and talks a little bit more. We were blessed to see her when we were at the World Mission Conference. In fact, it had been probably 10 or 12 years since we had seen her, and we're standing there singing, and I look across the room, and I looked right at David, and I go, David, that's Jamie. He goes, are you sure? And I'm like, yeah, I know. I know it's Jamie. And then I got on my phone, because I figured if she was at the World Mission Conference, I might see it on Facebook that she's at the World Mission Conference. And it said, Jamie, have a wonderful happy birthday at the World Mission Conference. And so I couldn't wait to see her. Jamie also is a global servant in Thailand, and she teaches students English. But she went on 2 mission trips with our church team and felt God calling her to the mission field. We were blessed to see the fruit of seeds that somebody else planted. And in her story, there was a female pastor on staff that was the Christian educator, and she was a missionary kid, and she would tell the stories of being a missionary, and then in her journey, she left that particular church and went out into the mission field. And so Jamie had remembered that and felt the call of God over her entire life to be a missionary, and so over the past 10 years or more, she comes back and forth, but she mostly serves in Thailand teaching young children about Jesus. And, you know, we might be planting seeds in people's lives, you know. I know a pastor that when he does help people, I was on staff at this large Presbyterian church several years ago in Peoria, Illinois. And he was going out of town, and he was giving me the whole drill of what to do if somebody stops by the church for help. And so he looked me right in the eye, and at the end he goes, now when you're done doing this, the last thing you say to this person is, and this was, he was very emphatic about it, he goes, we do this because this is what Jesus would do. And that has actually stuck with me. We do this because this is what Jesus would do. The story of the Good Samaritan, while, you know, we hear this story of this great guy who stopped and helped this guy on the road, it's deeper than that. It's deeper. It's about loving one another, okay? Loving who the world deems unlovable. And, you know, on some days, I don't feel like I'm very lovable either, you know, in my sinful state. But thanks be to God that he sees something different in me, and he sees something different in you. God sees the best in you. And God wants the best for you. And in this very, very, very broken world in 2022, the thing that we can do is to be like the Samaritan and to love. Because when we love and when we help and when we put our faith into action, then we are sharing the love of Christ with everyone we meet. So as a Christian, what is our job? Love one another, right? Love one another. Because in loving one another, we will love God with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. And we will love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. Amen.